Today's scripture lesson comes from Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter, verses 13 through 35, and I've entitled this sermon, Road Trip to Nowhere. It could have been actually a road trip to anywhere, for that matter, because you will not find the town of Emmaus on any map today. The story of what happened on that road might as well have taken place somewhere out on Route 4 or Route 17 or Route 66 for all that. For it wasn't where they were going that mattered, really, but the experience that they had on that road that would change their lives and their destinations forever. And it's to this experience that I want to focus us on today, because what happened to those two ordinary people on a road going nowhere in particular will happen to all of us someday. You see, that road to Emmaus is a road of deep disappointment, and walking it is the very definition of sad. It's the road you walk when somebody you have loved has died. And it's that long road back to the empty house after the funeral and after the celebration of the person's life and the piles of unopened bills that keep coming relentlessly, and life goes on in spite of your grief as if nothing mattered in the first place. And you see, the road to Emmaus is a road we will all have to travel. And there are certain events in the Bible that are just not going to happen to us. The resurrection narrative is one of them. Mary Magdalene and the other women going to the tomb and finding it empty, with two angels sitting outside, that's not going to happen to you or me. The empty tomb, the gardener outside of it, where he lay, empty, all those things happened to the original 12 and to Mary. It did not happen to us. But two people walking down a road, despondent, their world turned upside down, their hopes crushed, their loved one gone, that could easily be you or me out there on that road. When suddenly there's a stranger who appears, walking stride for stride with Cleophas and his friend. And the stranger asks why they're so sad. And they must have thought, great, somebody who doesn't have a clue what's going on in town, that's what we need right now. His question seems so matter-of-fact, completely tone-deaf in the wake of the week's events, especially Friday and the cross. It might be as if somebody came up to you in the grocery store aisle and standing way too close for COVID-19 comfort and asked you, why are you wearing a mask? What do you mean, why am I wearing a mask? Are you the only person on planet Earth who has not heard of this global pandemic and all the pain and suffering it has wrought? We'd likely not think too kindly of such a thoughtless question, especially if we had been laid off from our job or lost a loved one to the virus. But these two are pretty polite, and they ask the fella, are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's going on? And so they proceed to tell him everything that has happened. Kind of cathartic, I would imagine, telling somebody that you've never met about your deepest hurt, your deepest sorrow, and your deepest disappointment, knowing that they really won't be around for very long to be able to gossip about it. But then the stranger begins to amaze them. From Genesis through Malachi, the stranger takes these two on a journey through the entire Bible, telling them that it had all been prophesied. Instead of coming as predicted, he came unexpected. Instead of coming as a conquering king, he came as a suffering servant. Instead of doing unto Rome as Rome had done unto them, he turned the other cheek. Are you surprised? You shouldn't be, because everything he told you would happen has happened. They are amazed at his knowledge of scripture and of life itself. He speaks as one who has authority and not as the scribes, which is to say he's blowing their minds, because his understanding of scripture sure sounds like that of a rabbi they used to know. Now it's growing late in the day, so they decide to stop for a bite to eat at an inn. But when they sit down to dinner, it's this stranger who acts like their host. It's this stranger who reaches out, takes, blesses, breaks, gives, and through the torn edges of the bread he holds out to them, they look at him, and they know who he is. Maybe it's the oddness of the act that opens their eyes, or maybe it's the familiarity of it, something they've seen him do before with five loaves and two fish, something he did in an upper room with unleavened bread and Passover wine. The question that Luke faced is the same one that we face. What does this all mean? And the good news, Luke says, is that Jesus doesn't just come to Mary or to the original 12. He also comes to two guys walking brokenhearted back to a place called Emmaus, which means that he can come to you and me today. He comes when we are disappointed and doubt-filled. He comes to us when we've given up and are going home, which makes this a story that blesses brokenness. Jesus seems to prefer working with broken people, with broken dreams and a broken world. When Jesus takes the bread and breaks it, we are given a great truth and a great paradox that being broken is part of life, but being broken does not have to defeat us, and it does not get the last word. Life does. And in the simple act of pouring wine out and breaking bread, we are reminded of the great paradox that in pouring out our lives for others, as Jesus did, our lives actually become filled and fulfilled. That's what God has shown us. Simple acts with profound implications. To take what we've been given, to bless it, to say thank you for it, and to break it and share it with someone else, so that what has been broken may bring all of us who have been broken at some point or another together, made whole by the risen Christ. It's the greatest paradox of all. How can something that is dead come back to life? How can something that is broken be made whole? Because of the resurrection. That's how. Amen.